Well, good morning, church family. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 8. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 to 8. This is the word of God. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Just so far in God's word. Well, let's pray together. Our dear Lord God Almighty and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, which is your inerrant account for us to know you and to know your Son, and to know the amazing work of redemption that you have accomplished through your Son. Your word is given to us for instruction so that we might be drawn to you. Your word is given to us that it might reflect the perfect character of you, as these are your very words to us. And so, Lord, I pray as we listen this morning that you'd be with our hearts which are so prone to wander and so prone to be distracted. I pray that you would focus our minds, give us attentiveness to your word, and so that you might show us this light and lead us into paths of righteousness and truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think nowadays there are two kinds of reasons people come to church, or two different responses that people have when they hear a message. The first, and I think this is by far the most prominent way that people listen to messages and what people come to do when they come to church, is what we can call the fast food culture of church. We all know drive-ins and fast food, very convenient on that late night when you just have to get something to eat very quickly. You drive in and get the food very quickly so that you can go out as quickly as possible again. You just quickly want the food and then leave immediately after that. Unfortunately, I think many people have this attitude when they come to church as well. They think that they can come to church, hear a wonderful message of 10 points how to improve your marriage or something like that, immediately take that on and then leave again. They've had their share for this week. They can now go. But there is a second attitude, and I think the reason I'm using this illustration is because I think it comes to the heart of Jesus' parables in general and to the heart of this parable in particular. There's a second reason or a second way to think about it rather than the fast food way of thinking about digesting sermons. And that is to think about an illustration from something like the Second World War. During the war, people would set up these different stations in which you can go get rations of food. And when there was a huge shortage of food, you would often have to get the ration for a whole week. And that meant that you had to take this food, it would be the food for your home, and the rest of your family would have to eat on this food for the whole week. I think if we're going to listen to Jesus in this parable properly, we will look less as a church like a fast food church that comes into church, listens to a sermon, goes out, and never thinks about it again. And we will be more like a ration church. We come in to receive the word, and then what we want to do is we want to feed our souls on this word throughout the week. We want to meditate. This, I think, is at the heart of the parable that Jesus is telling here this morning. So how did we get to this point in Matthew chapter 13? Let me remind you of what's been happening in Matthew's gospel so far. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you would know the excitement and the terror that you might feel at the increasing conflict and drama that's happened in Matthew's gospel. We saw earlier in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 10, that Jesus was calling to himself disciples, and that he quickly sent them out. But as soon as he sent them out, he warned them about this one thing. He said, the moment you go out and proclaim me and the kingdom of heaven, what will happen? There will be persecution that comes against you. That's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 25. And then in chapter 11, we find exactly this happening, not to the disciples, but to Jesus. We find these mixed responses that people have to the words and the works of Jesus. The first response we find is in the lips of John the Baptist as he sends his disciples to Jesus. And John the Baptist is there wondering, Jesus, are you the one to come, or should we expect for someone else? And Jesus gives him the answer in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 15. And then Jesus responds to these cities where he has done these marvelous works of miracles, these cities that have not repented of their sins. In Matthew 11, verse 20 to 24, he pronounces these woes, these judgments that are to come on these cities because they did not heed the call to repentance because of their sins. And in the midst of all of that judgment and ambiguity in responses to Jesus, Jesus makes this loud call to say to them, whoever would come to me, I would give you rest. In the midst of all this opposition that you see visibly around you to Jesus, anyone who comes to Jesus, he says, well, he will give rest to the weary. And then in the rest of chapter 12, we see exactly this rest being implemented. We see in chapters 12, verse 1 to 8, how Jesus gives this rest on the Sabbath to a man who has a withered hand. And he gives restoration to that hand. As the creator, he is also the redeemer. Likewise, in chapter 12, verse 9 to 14, we read of how Jesus healed a man who was possessed by a demon. Now, by this point, the Pharisees had been watching Jesus. They had been trying to evaluate Jesus. And now they have come to their conclusion about Jesus. And they say this in Matthew 12, verse 22. They say that he has a demon. Previously, their attitude was ambiguous toward Jesus. They weren't sure what to think about him. But now they were clear. Jesus is possessed by a demon. He's not only not the Messiah. Beyond that, he is evil. Beyond that, he is filled with the devil himself. This is what the Pharisees were saying about the person of Jesus. Now, for you and me, who've been reading the Gospel of Matthew, we know slightly better than the Pharisees. Because we've been able to see how the whole coherent picture of the identity of Jesus has been unfolding chapter after chapter in Matthew's gospel. We've seen so far in the last 12 chapters how Jesus is the one who fulfills the prophecies, how the angels have come to announce his coming, and they have been sent by God himself, how Mary was able to conceive as a virgin, how the wise men from the east and the shepherds came to Jesus' coming, to come worship him. How Jesus' genealogy dates back all the way to Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, but also it dates to David, who was the king of Israel. We know that the forerunner that before Jesus was John the Baptist. And in John the Baptist's announcement of Jesus' coming, he said that he is the one who is the forerunner that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. The one who comes before God's coming in the desert. John the Baptist announced God's coming. He announced Jesus coming as Messiah. And then we see God announcing from heaven that Jesus is his son. And that he is pleased with Jesus. As Jesus goes through the waters of baptism and the Spirit of God descends upon him, we see how Jesus comes away from that, facing temptation in the desert with perfect righteousness. We see his descriptions of the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount and how he expects his disciples to live in this We know of his teachings, that they are aligned to the Old Testament. But he goes deeper than his contemporaries, the Pharisees, and he shows what the real meaning of the Old Testament is all about. We've seen Jesus' miracles. We've seen his signs. And all these things are supposed to point to us to the reality that Jesus is the very person in whom the kingdom of God has come to earth. So here on the one hand, you have the Pharisees' response to Jesus, and they say to Jesus that he is filled with a demon. But then on the other hand, you see the reality of who Jesus is in the unfolding chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a completely different story. We know something of who Jesus is. But here's the problem that happens in Matthew chapter 12. Now that the religious leaders of the time, in the time of Jesus, have pronounced their official verdict on Jesus, that this man is filled with demons. This is the religious leaders of the time. Guess where Jesus is no longer welcome? Well, he's no longer welcome at religious meetings. He's no longer welcome in what you can call the church. He's no longer welcome in synagogues. So previously, as he was teaching, much of his teaching in synagogues, now he goes out and he starts preaching more and more in the open. But even as he is preaching more and more in the open, the question is, how is Jesus going to speak in such a manner that these Pharisees who are opposed to him, who are looking for an excuse to get rid of him, how is he going to speak in such a manner that he can still communicate the good news and the hope of the kingdom of heaven while at the same time not incurring the wrath of the Pharisees yet? Timing was essential for Jesus. Something had to happen before his death. His death would be his laying down of his life, but he first had to live a perfect life. And so he wanted to time it perfectly. So the question is, how can Jesus go on teaching in the manner that he was teaching, while at the same time pulling the wool over the Pharisees' eyes? So that they listen to the teaching of Jesus and they say, we don't know what to make of this. Is he speaking about us? Is he speaking about someone else? Who is he speaking about? But at the same time, to those whom Jesus is speaking to, they say, Jesus, I understand what you're saying. I get it. And Jesus' answer to how he's going to communicate is he starts speaking to them in parables. It's the most brilliant strategy for communication in a context where Jesus wants to give truth and at the same time hide truth. So what we're going to discuss today very briefly is we're going to be talking about parables. We're firstly going to ask, what are parables? Secondly, we're going to think about what this particular parable, the parable of the sower, is all about, and we'll just discuss the first 8 verses. And then lastly, we're going to ask, what does Jesus want us to do with parables? And particularly, what does he want us to do with this parable, the parable of the sower? So what are parables? Parables are stories, but they are more than stories. They are stories with a deliberate intention. You can say that they are stories with a hook. They want you to listen to what the story is about, to think about the story, and the result should be that you realize that this story is about you. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the kingdom of God. And it actually is a story of salvation. Now, many people say that when they read the parables of Jesus, it's utterly unique in all of literature, but it's not completely unique in all of literature. In the Old Testament, we find many examples of parables. The word for parable appears already many times in the Old Testament. So for instance, in Psalm 28, verse 1, or there are many other passages, for instance, in Numbers and Job as well, that speak about parables and the existence of parables. But specifically, in the Old Testament, we have some very vivid examples of what parables were and what they were supposed to do. The most famous, I think, and most well-known one, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 to 14. You might remember this as the incident where the prophet Nathan came to David to confront him about his adultery with Bathsheba. And he tells David about this ewe lamb that this poor man had. And then a rich man comes who has many lambs and many sheep and many goats. And he takes this poor ewe lamb away from this poor man and he prepares it for his guests. And obviously the response that Nathan wanted and the response which David gave was outrage. He said, how could this possibly be? How could this man do such things? And then the prophet says to him, you are that man. But we find similar parables in the Old Testament in other places as well. Especially when we look, for instance, at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, is the parable of the vineyard, which is the background to many of the parables that Jesus will be telling. We find the parable of the widow and the avenger in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1 to 20. We find the parable of the fake injury in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 35 to verse 42. And then we have other, what we can call political parables, for instance, in Judges chapter 9, verse 7 to 15, and in 2 Kings 14, verse 9 to 10. You can see there is quite a lot of stories with intention that are told in the Old Testament. But the master of these parables is Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells many stories that are meant to show Israel their own sin and to convict them to return back to God in repentance. So we find his story of Jerusalem, the prostitute, in Ezekiel chapter 16. We find the story of the eagle and the vine in chapter 17. We also find the story of the lioness and her cub in chapter 19, verse 2 to 9. We find the story of the transplanted vine in chapter 19, verse 10 to 14. The story of the two sisters in chapter 23. And the story of the cauldron in chapter 24. All these stories that Ezekiel tells are supposed to call Israel back from their sin. They are not just stories that are intended to interest and fascinate people. They are not modern-day novels. They have a punch. And they call people back to repentance. But when Jesus speaks parables, he speaks quite a lot of parables. People have tried to categorize these parables in different sections. You can see there's quite a lot of Old Testament background to the existence of these stories, these parables that Jesus tells. But Jesus tells all kinds of parables. He tells parables of grace and responsibility, of lostness. He tells parables about the kingdom. Many of his parables are really about the nature of the kingdom, about Israel, about discipleship, about money, about God, about prayer, and about the final judgment. All these kinds of parables are being told by Jesus in different contexts. But they start right here with the parable of the sower. We can maybe see some parabolic elements in some earlier things that he said. So for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, at the end, Jesus talks about a man who builds his house on a rock versus a man who builds his house on sand. But it's right here in Matthew chapter 13 that we really see the explosion of parables. Here the word for parable appears more than any other time in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 13, it'll appear the most, and it'll only appear five times again after Matthew chapter 13. So that's what a parable is about. A parable is a story. But a parable isn't a story with a moral lesson. That's not exactly what it is. It's more like a parable is a story that is intended for you to stop, to frown, to wonder, to think, to be perplexed, to have no idea, and then to pray. What Jesus is doing when he's telling parables is he is flexing the spiritual muscles of our hearts. He's asking us not merely to absorb information. He's actually asking us, stop. You need to think about this. I'm not going to tell you what I'm talking about. You need to go home and you need to think about it for yourself. That's why he makes a clear distinction between his disciples and his audience. The general audience, he says, he's going to speak to in parables. So they never get to hear the explanation. But his disciples, he tells them what these parables are about. He explains to them the meaning of these parables. So what we're going to do today is we are merely going to be like the audience, not like the disciples. I think many people know this parable. But have you ever heard this parable without an explanation? Have you ever heard this parable in the shoes of the first hearers who who didn't necessarily hear the explanation immediately afterwards. So that's the second thing we want to look at. Firstly, we looked at what is a parable. Next, we want to think about this parable in particular in chapter 13, verse 1 to 8. The most famous of all parables. We can say this is the greatest of all parables. In all of the synoptic gospels, this parable comes first. And part of the reason it comes first is while Jesus is explaining this parable and giving us the meaning of the parable, just before he does that, he tells us why he speaks in parables. So the structure is beautiful and symmetrical in chapter 13. The first 9 verses, he gives us the parable. Then he tells us the purpose of parables in general in verse 10 all the way to verse 17. And then in verse 18 onwards, he explains to us what the meaning is of this particular parable. So this parable, in some sense, is a key to unlocking all parables. Jesus is teaching us here something. He wants us to learn how to listen. How to listen. And how to respond to a message. Essentially, what he's doing is he's trying to teach us, don't be a fast food Christian church. Be a rational Christian church. Be a church that comes to church so that you can hear and meditate on it. Think about it. Because if you're just going to come here, listen to the message, walk out, never think about it again, you've missed the point of what Jesus is teaching here and what we're supposed to respond to, the Bible and the Word of God. So this can be called the greatest of all parable. Jesus gives it a long explanation. It's consistently first amongst the synoptic gospels. And right at the center, Jesus gives us the explanation of why he teaches in parables. So what are we to make of this parable? Well, take a look at this parable. Chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of his house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into the boat and sat down. Now, here's the wonderful thing that Jesus does in talking about this parable. A large crowd comes to him. He gets into a boat. He sits in the boat. So he's in a posture of teaching his disciples and all the rest of the crowd who are not his disciples as well. He's going to teach them about something really important. And since this is a scenery of water and boats, and this is a fisherman's community, you would think that the first thing he was going to say is, let me tell you about this water. Well, let me tell you about fishing. Or something that they can visualize right in front of them. But no, he switches the scenario exactly to another context. He switches the scenario to a farming, an agricultural context. Because he wants them to use their imaginations to think about what he is talking about. So he gets in the boat so that they could all hear him, since his voice projects so much more and so much further over the water than it would merely over the land. And he told them many things in parables, and he said this to them, told them the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of the sower is a fascinating parable. Here you have a sower planting the seeds. He is getting ready for harvest, which is coming in another season. And before he does that, the first thing that he needs to do is he needs to plow the ground and he needs to put in the seeds. Sometimes they plow the ground first and then they put in the seeds. And sometimes they put in the seeds and then plow the ground. Sometimes they're both plowing after and beforehand. But here he is with his basket, possibly, scattering the seed wherever he goes, all the way along his property. The first of the kinds of seeds that fall is the seed that fall on the path. Each of these things Jesus is going to say, there's seed that is being sown. It's the same seed, it seems, that's being sown. And there's a path, and some of the seed fell on the path, and each of these things have a location where they fall. And each of these have a different response, reaction to the seed. So the first kind of seed that falls is it falls on the path. And Jesus said, what happens to the seed that falls on the path? You can imagine the path is hard and dried out. It's that birds come and they start eating the seed. So long before the seed could go into the ground, it actually is eaten up. The next kind of seed is seed that falls on rocky ground. And you can imagine seed that falls on rocky ground. Jesus says it has no depth. Maybe it's close to the rock foundation, and there's only a tiny bit of soil for it, and it doesn't take long, and then it simply dies. He says in verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. So far what we have is we have seed being sown by the sower. Some of the seed falls on the path, and it's futile. It doesn't grow into anything. The birds come to eat it. The next kind of seed, it falls on a rocky path and between the rocks. And it's very little soil that's there, so it doesn't really sprout up and grow. And so the sun scorches it. The third kind of seed that's being sown is sown amongst thorns. It seems like the sower is sowing fairly indiscriminately. He's just throwing the seed out as much as he can. Some of it falls amongst thorns, and there it is choked up. But then finally, some of the seed falls on good soil. And Jesus says what happens is this produces grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Now, this is the parable which Jesus has just told them. He's told them about a sower. He's told them about different kinds of soils, the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, and the good soil. And he's told them about different fruit that's being born. The first one, the path, the birds just come to eat it. The rocky ground, and there's no depth, so it's just scorched by the sun. The thorns, it's choked up by the thorns. But the good soil produces fruit. It's only the good soil that actually produces a harvest. Now, right at the center of this, you must remember, as we're listening as the first audience of Jesus, what is the story about? It sounds like Jesus is telling us a story about a farmer. But what could the seed be? And who could the farmer be? And who could what could the different locations be that Jesus is talking about here? Initially, it doesn't seem very clear to us. Jesus will later give the explanation to his disciples. But this is what the parable is about. It's about a sower, it's about seed, it's about settings of soil, and it's about the final response to it. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at the interpretation of this parable, how Jesus explains to his disciples, what does all this mean? But before we get there, we have to ask ourselves the third question for this morning. What does Jesus want us to do with this parable? What does Jesus want us to do with this parable? And that's the third thing. What does he want us to do with parables in general, and what does he want us to do with this parable in particular? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 9. Take a look at verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, You're listening to this parable, and it sounds like it's about a sower, and it sounds like it's about seed, and it sounds like it's about soils. It sounds like Jesus is giving a lecture on agricultural methods, although the method that he proposes isn't a very good one, because it seems that a third of the seeds, they just disintegrate and disappear. But that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus wants us actually to respond to what he's saying. How does he want us to do this? Well, the first thing Jesus wants us to notice is who is speaking. When Jesus is giving these parables, the first thing we have to notice is who is speaking. If it was a farmer speaking about methods for agriculture, then definitely we should take what he is saying as the best methods for growing a crop. But this is not who is speaking here. The person who is speaking here has the claim that he is the Messiah, the one sent from God to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies, the one who has been sent from God to redeem a people for himself, the one who has been sent from God to bring about atonement, the one who has been sent from God to defeat all of Satan and his evil schemes. This is the one who is telling us the parable of the sower. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, he has called him Emmanuel, God with us. So the first thing we have to notice when we listen to the parables of Jesus is, who is this person speaking? Here I might remind you of earlier when we read about Jesus and his identification, where earlier in the chapter he has told us that he is greater than the temple and he is greater than Solomon. Solomon in all his wisdom. Solomon who spoke proverbs. Solomon who gave riddles. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is giving us parables so we can think about these stories and respond rightly. But he is greater than Solomon. So we have to remember as we're listening to these stories that Jesus is the Messiah. He is bringing God's kingdom, God's reign onto earth. His work is the one that brings about salvation to his people. And we should listen to his words, because in his words he is telling us about what the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of heaven is like. But he also wants us to use our imaginations. This is why when he is standing on water and sitting in the boat, he talks to them about a sower, about a seed, and about the ground. This is supposed to be visually striking to us so that we can listen to him and then picture it and then think about what he is talking about. So what shall we think about this seed and the sower and this parable? Well, the first thing that Jesus wants us to do, like I said, is he wants us to think. And so if you think about the Old Testament picture, what do you find? Where do you find this picture of a sower and of a seed and of a garden? Well, there is another sower and there is another seed in the Old Testament as well. We find that in Genesis chapter 2, God calls humanity to cultivate a garden for him. They are the ones who are to be God's under-shepherds in this garden. They are to till the ground, and they are to keep the garden, to grow it. Likewise, we find here in this one that there is, in the parable of the sower, there is some seed that is good, and or some seed that falls on good ground, and some seed that falls on bad ground, and that the bad seed, the bad ground produces bad results. We see the same thing in Genesis chapter 3, where there is the seed of the serpent, and we find the seed of the woman. Now, as we see later, this is not Jesus' central point in this parable, but the first thing Jesus wants us to do when we're listening to parables is to think through the Bible. He wants us to think through the story of the Bible. He wants us to think through the words of the Bible. And he wants us to think about his identity as the one bringing the kingdom of God in light of the story that he's telling. He wants us to go away scratching our heads. He wants us to be slightly confused. And he wants us ultimately to look to God in prayer and in repentance. And he wants us to not to reject him, but to receive him and to receive the insights which he has for us. So here's the question that he leaves us with as we leave this parable and at this stage seem to be slightly perplexed and slightly to not have all the answers about what this parable means. This is what he asks us. Are you going to be committed to listening? Are you going to be committed to go away from here and to think? Are you going to be committed to go away from here and pray? Because that's what Jesus says, not only we should do with this parable, but with all of the Word of God. Well, let's pray together. The Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. And we thank you that he has given us your word and that he has given us these word pictures in light of his context to teach us about your kingdom and to teach us about himself and about his wonderful way of salvation. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us this meditative heart, that our hearts would not be so quick to just want quick and fast answers to all the questions, but instead, O Lord, that we would sit at the feet of Jesus day by day, to learn from your word, to study your word, to have hearts that want to mull over and over and over, until finally you give us light. I pray, O Lord, that you would give us light. But I pray that you would teach us to be meditators on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.